Ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 this morning. And we will read that text, and then I would like to ask God to bless our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put to the test whether you're obedient in all things. But to the one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather today. And we come before you as those who are in great need. Father, you know these folks, each one of them, that stand before you now. You've been with them through this last week. You know their struggles, their trials, their heartaches, their joys. We love that about you. Thank you that you know all things, that you do not change, and we can count on you. Thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died, rose again, that we might have life. And Father, as we come before you, our hearts can be all over the place. Maybe we're in grief. Maybe we're really struggling with being anxious. Maybe it is that some things have come in our life and we can't understand it all. So I pray that you will, through your word, meet us here. And Father, we are church and we want to reflect you well. We want to shine as light in this world. So I pray that you would catch us, Father, and turn us where we need to be turned, and may we look to our Master and Savior, the head of the church. Would you minister powerfully now, Father? And for that to happen, you need to take me and my words, my thinking, and you need to take the listener and join us to your word. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak as I ought to speak, and that I can do so with clarity. And help the listener as well. May we both respond in a way that's helpful and good, in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for each that have come. Thank you for this body. Protect us. Help us. May we shine for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the blessings of preaching through verse by verse is that God at times takes us to issues and things that we normally might just want to slide by. And today would be one of those things, at least part of it, that's a little bit challenging. It can be a sticky issue. People will have some thoughts about it. I thank him for the word and for challenging us. He might stretch you a bit today with what is before us, but it's good. I want to just start out by saying there are many various views of what a church needs to look like, how it ought to function, and what it needs to be focused on. There's a lot of them. Although opinions are many, and they will always be there and present believers with opportunity to think through how the body of Christ needs to be operating, the Scripture is our foundation. And we here, we'll continue to go back to it to see how we ought to live in this body as his bride, which he has formed. We'll look to the word to see how we are to conduct ourselves and what it deems, what God's word and what he deems to be right. That's where the blessing is, brothers, sisters. It's there. It's doing as he's called us to do. And as we live in a culture with views that are often contrary to the word, we will not lose our focus or our way, because our foundation and authority is the living word of God. Remaining under it is we put ourselves in a place of blessing. And what I want to say is if we as a church are to be blessed, if we're to be there in a place for that, be those who take the word and see it and appropriate it, if we're going to be biblical, if we are going to be that, there are three elements that will be involved in that. There will be discipline, there will be forgiveness, and there will be restoration. All three of those. It's part of God's plan for the function within the body of Christ. And in it, when these elements are lived out properly, there is blessing and freedom. Both of those things. So if we're going to be a church that is to be blessed, if we're going to be blessed, there will be times of discipline. Look with me to the word again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And Paul starts out with saying, if any has caused sorrow, he's caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. He's talking about discipline here, and it's recorded. Verse 7, on the contrary, you should rather forgive him, comfort him. Such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He's just laying that out for it. There was discipline there. So if you'll just remember with me, it wasn't so long we were going through the book of Acts. In the fifth chapter there was Ananias and Sapphira, and that's recorded in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. And we saw there that they had misrepresented who they were and what they were doing, and the church was in its infant stage, and God brought discipline to individuals within that church. It was an attempt by Satan to stop the church in its tracks. It was in its infancy. These two individuals, if they had gone unchecked and what was happening there, I believe the Spirit of God would have been stifled within that body. So there was something that occurred public there. We were able to see it. Also, something else that occurred, and we, I'll make mention of it here in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And this is a situation where it involved Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Paul, and there was something going on. Let's talk about it. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul's writing here. He said, I got right up in his face because he stood condemned, and here's the issue. And it was a public sin. It was something that was known. For prior to coming of certain men from James or from the Jews, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So he would freely go back and forth there. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, or he stood over them. I won't associate with them. Now I've got my Jewish brethren here. I'm going to hang out with them, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's why he did it. The rest of the Jews joined in. This hypocrisy flowed out, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So what he's saying here is there was a situation. It was public. It was happening right out in front of everyone. He said when in that situation, I went right up to Peter and I said, this is wrong. It's not in line with the gospel that we proclaim. So there was that going on there. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, now some have thought this is not the situation that is being talked about, but it's recorded for us, and it was practiced within the early church. Now those two instances I gave you, those are there, but here's one that I believe Paul's right up front in dealing with this and what we can think about in light of the scripture here where we're at. Because it was practiced, discipline was practiced. In the situation, at least a situation, and I think it's the same situation he's dealing with in 2 Corinthians 2. But 1 Corinthians 5 says this. It's actually reported there's immorality among you. And if you remember this church, the people he's writing to, it was just a difficult situation where they had not grown like they should. There's immaturity. There's worldliness there. They're really acting like the world and living like the world, sometimes even beyond what the world would do. He says, it's actually reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He's saying this is a situation in the church. I believe this would be a stepmother. Says his father's wife. You've been arrogant and not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. He's saying, this is going on in the church. Guys, this is happening. This kind of stuff doesn't happen in the world, and you're putting up with it in the church. And he's saying, you've become arrogant. There's a pride there. You haven't mourned. You haven't seen it, what it is. This is a bride of Christ, and you're putting up with this. He says, for I, on my part, though absent, he says, he needs to be removed from your midst. Verse 3, I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, so as though I were there. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, I, with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He's saying, this is serious business. Not only does it affect the church, it's affecting this individual. This is so serious that I, in my own part, says I've turned him over to Satan, that Satan might have, what's that all about? That Satan might have his way with him for a bit to wake him up. So it was practiced in the early church. And he mentions it here. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. He says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is serious business. And he's saying, you know what? Something needs to happen here. Verse 13, those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He says, put him out. Put him out. So, the issue here is the glory and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's front and center. When we gather here as believers, it's not a building. It's not a social club. We are connected for all eternity. There's a different level here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. And it's about glorifying and honoring the Lord. It's the Lord's name that's at stake here. You notice that. See it in verse 5. I've decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In verse 4 he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's about his fame. It's about his glory. That's what this is about. So it was practiced. You see it was practiced there. Paul says, this is so serious. And I love this guy enough that in my own heart I've just turned him over to Satan and saying, Satan, have your way. Work on him a bit. Take him. That he might be spared, come back to Christ. You might say, well, that's a little far. That's a little tough. That's a little difficult. That's what it is. It was practice. And it was essential. It was essential. You see that in that text as well. The church needed to be involved in the discipline of this member in order that that individual might come to repentance. And the enormity of that sin and how Paul dealt with this speaks to us the gravity of this situation. The conduct of the church and its people. The conduct of the church and its people are a direct reflection upon our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is his bride, his church. He is the head. The church at Corinth was accepting of this sin. It seems to me they were proud of it. He says, you've been arrogant about it. This sinning Satan was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. A terrible sin. It was public. Everybody knew it. When they got together on Sunday morning, there was that issue. And everybody knew it. I want you to know something about... I just want you to know something about the Lord, our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And often I see such a direct correlation between the body of Christ and a family. If you are a father and you love your child, you love your children, you will discipline them. That's a fact of life. And it's part of helping them along. The Lord does discipline those who are his. Do you realize that? Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. That's out of love, friends. That's to help us back. That's to bring us to himself. This is so vivid to me, and it's so long ago. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and it was all guys. Had a bunch of young guys there. I was doing something, illustrating God's love for us, and I made the illustration that just like your dad disciplines you because he loves you, God at times disciplines those who are his. I remember this one little guy said, no, my dad doesn't love me. I said, well, sure he does. Your dad loves you. No, he does not. I said, why do you say that? He never disciplines me. He never corrects me. God cares enough about those who are His that He will at times correct us. So unconfessed, persistent sin, and if we're out of line, God will come along and take us to the woodshed, as someone has said, out of love. But I need to say this too, unconfessed, persistent, unrepentant sin in the believer's life sometimes leads to harsh discipline by the Lord Himself. Whenever we partake of the Lord's table, often I think every time I mention this to you, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, or a number have died, and it's all because of sin. He's mentioned they need to examine themselves, but he's just saying there, you know what? You must examine yourself. You need to look within. And some of you are unrepentant, and you're just kind of walking away from God. God's taken a number home, a number sleep. He said, enough. I love you enough. I will not let you continue that way. Pretty sobering thing, same as mentioned in 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, and most of it is not, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. There's a sin leading to death. Now, that is the exception rather than the norm. It's pretty sobering. But God loves us enough, He cares for us enough, and He cares about the glory of the church enough that when an individual would go so far, and it's too far, where I believe this is open, it's unrepentant, it's consistent that God has called this person to come back, and they haven't, and there it is that God says, okay, you're coming home, enough. That's pretty sober. But discipline must be a part of the church. And for those in leadership, it's no fun. It's difficult. It's hard. These, by the way, this discipline that you see in all these, this is public sin where everybody knows. And publicly, they have not come to repentance. And there's a point after an appeal is made, that needs to be brought to the church. Think about this, though. And by the way, I read an author this week. He said something like this: the church is loath to discipline its members. We don't want anything to do with that. But we need to follow what God has said. Think about this with me. And I hear the objections at times. I've probably given them over a lifetime as well at times for not disciplining. And I just want to take you through something here. It's fascinating to me that there are those who believe that church discipline is unloving, it's uncalled for, it's nobody's business what goes on in my heart or in my life. Stay out of it. However, those same individuals are supportive and see the need of discipline in other settings, in other organizations. Do you know what happens to a soldier who lives contrary to the expectations and conduct that's expected of him in the armed forces? They're going to be corrected. They're going to be disciplined. And they must, if the military is going to operate as it should. The military cannot function or exist without discipline. You know what happens in a team to that player, if one conducts themselves, let's say a team sport, in a way that's harmful to the success of the team and rebellion against the stated rules and the leaders, they will be or should be disciplined. You know what happens if someone in the work environment defies their employer and decides, I'll show up when I want. I'll do as I please. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. What happens? They're disciplined. Why? Because no business can function without guidelines for those who they employ and the consequences for those who step outside of those guidelines. The local church. The local church, the body of Christ, is greater significance than any business or man-made organization. It is the focal point right now of God's redemptive history. She, the church, has as its head, not a man, not some CEO with a title, not the commander-in-chief. The head of the church is Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So if we desire to be blessed as individuals and as a congregation, his word needs to be our guide, not our feelings, not our opinions, not our objections. It's always his word. And the purity of his bride and the glory that is his should be that of utmost importance for each of us within the church. Why should we think the church to be of less significance in its need to function properly by dismissing an act of discipline when needed? So, some thoughts on that. So there will be discipline. If we are to be blessed as a church, there will and must be at times, and we pray that those times are far few and far between, right? That there will be discipline. If we're going to be a church that is to be blessed, these other two essentials are just flow out of this whole thing. If we're going to be a church that is to be blessed, then we will also be a church of forgiveness. These go hand in hand, friends. Okay, let's look at it again. Back to 2 Corinthians 2. Now, how did we get here? How in this teaching, how did we end up here? Let's remember something. We ended last time with the apostle saying this. Verse 4, and he's talking about a difficult letter. Okay, let me back you up here. How do we end up here? Well, we end up here because there was a situation in Corinth. Paul originally wrote that first letter, and there was a situation that Timothy had gone and finds out that he reported back to Paul, and things are not going well there. You're being misspoken of, your authority's being challenged, so forth. And Paul just makes a quick trip, and that quick trip did not go well. He sort of left there with his tail between his legs. Then he writes, and we don't have a copy of that letter, it's referred to, but he writes, he calls a painful letter. And when he really starts to challenge them, and then finally out of that, we end up with this letter as well. But that's the background to this. But remember last time he said this, when we were together, we looked at this. He said this, that he wanted them to know, verse 4, the love which I have especially for you. He's challenging them in this. Well, how do you go from there to church discipline? You get there because it is the loving thing to do as a body. People need to be helped along. At times they need to be challenged. At times there may be discipline that needs to take place. But the outcome from that, when that discipline has taken place and when that one has repented, and it seems to me they have here, here's what you have. Look at verse 7. So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Now he mentions here, if any has caused sorrow, he's caused sorrow not to me, but some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment. He's talking about discipline here. The punishment inflicted by, he says, the many or the majority. And by the way, I just noticed this, and I think it's true throughout history of man within the church. When discipline does come, it seems that the majority says, yeah, that's the right thing to do. And Paul says majority, he didn't say everyone here. So I believe there probably were a couple of different little factions there. There were probably some that said, I can't believe the church did that. Matter of fact, kind of go up and coddle that person, affirm them in their sin. So you'd have that response. Then you have the response, I believe, of others that think, well, that's not harsh enough, and I'm not ready to forgive. The majority would be in line with it. I believe you'd have those couple groups as well. But he said, what does he say here? He says, you forgive. Look at the grace that's here. Look at verse 7, the last part, the whole verse 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. You do that. Forgive. You comfort. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And I'm going to take this to discipline within a family as well. Whenever I disciplined my kids when they were real small, gave them a spanking. You know what I need to do after that? Toss them out? No, I need to reaffirm my love for them. And you know what? They're ready for that. They're ready for that. So Paul says discipline has to, in situations like this, The church cannot sit idly by. If we do nothing, we condone it. And that's why Paul originally wrote, even in 1 Corinthians, about that situation. He says, you guys haven't mourned over this. He says, I've judged this already. You need to as well. So he says, here, forgive them. Look at verse 9. For to this end also I wrote, so that I may put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. Have you done this? Have you extended that forgiveness? The one whom you forgive anything, he says in verse 10, I forgive also. And he says, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And let's never forget that. When we, whatever our conduct is, it's always before the Lord. And forgiving has to be something that we are just all about. We don't come to a place like this. We are not a body that's perfect. And that would be true of the one who speaks right now. All in need of Christ. All in need of grace. Not yet perfected. On forgiveness here, we read from Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, what are you to do? Hey, that's enough. I got you three times today. Out of here, you're done. No. It's really not about counting it up, is it? And Jesus made that clear with Peter. Should I forgive him seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven. In other words, here it is, folks. This is where grace and love must meet. When your brother or sister sins, you freely forgive. How many times? You're not counting. Why do we need to do that? Because what? We're sinners. Hopefully helping sinners. We need to be gracious and forgiving. But, you know, there is forgiveness there. It's really an imperative. You need to do it. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do we forgive others? The illustration is there. Just as God has in Christ forgiven me. How much has he forgiven me for? The scripture says, all sin, past, present, and future. How often, if I break fellowship and I come to him and say, Lord, here I am again. I'm confessing it. I need you to forgive me. How often as we needed. It was all laid on Christ at the cross. And every sin you and I ever commit has been paid for. And our fellowship with God is just waiting, if we've broken it, for that word from us, I repent. I see it for what it is. Forgive me. By the way, I have to ask. You know I have to. When was the last time you went before the Lord and said, Lord, here it is. Here's my sin. I see it. I acknowledge it. I confess it. And I know you'll forgive me. You know, was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? Was it last month? Was it last year? We, friends, need to keep short accounts, because if you're a believer, it's all about fellowship, see? When I sin, it's not that God the Father says, you're no longer a son, you're out of here. No, if I sin, it affects my fellowship. My position hasn't changed. I'm still his child, but my fellowship has. And if I'm going to walk in freedom, if I'm going to walk as I need to walk, I need to keep short accounts of sin with him. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know something about God. He loves you in a way that goes beyond words. A person cannot be right with God by coming to church, doing something here, by a baptism, by being better than your neighbor. You haven't done all those things. You can't present to God something that would, for him, that he would come to the point where that he would invoke on you eternal life. The wages of sin is death. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that does good. See, we're lost. Apart from Christ, we have absolutely nothing. And the whole idea of Jesus coming was to pay for your sin and for my sin. And through not faith in God, it isn't that I believe in God. It isn't that I believe in Jesus. It's that what Jesus did for me. My faith is in him. I place my faith in him as the one who stood in my place, the one who died for me, the one who died and rose again. As we say, right, he's risen. Amen. And so my faith then, whatever I've been believing, I put that on Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, he saves me. The miracle of the moment. I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of his dear son. How? By faith. By faith. And God's grace is poured out to us. So if you will believe, if you'll believe. Remember the question out of Acts 16? What must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So we invite you to trust him. God disciplines those he loves. And, you know, for us, there's forgiveness with him, and there needs to be forgiveness to others. So how do we forgive? Just like God forgave us. We don't bring it up again. We say, you know, when someone comes and says, brother or sister, I've sinned against God and against you, and I need your forgiveness. What do? You forgive. You forgive. By the way, we can't even operate in this world. You can't operate in a marriage without this. You can't operate in a family without this. You can't operate in your workplace without this. Why? Because there will be people that wound, that offend, that sin against you. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Well, this is what you do with it. And this is the path to freedom. I fully forgive. It may be that some here today, you know, you're saying, you know, so-and-so, I can remember it. I look back at it. That was really, really nasty. It was rotten, and they sinned against me. I'm going to have nothing to do with them. And there you are carrying it. Carry it, carry it, carry it. You're not made to carry it. It's a burden on you that'll just tear you down. And then if you let it go far enough, you'll become bitter, cantankerous, not a lot of fun to be around, but it'll just stifle your relationship with God. This is why God says this. You are to be kind. You're to be forgiving. Turn them loose. Turn yourself loose. Look at Colossians 3. So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's believers. That's us. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then look what it says. Bearing with one another, putting up with each other, right? We just have to. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We are to forgive. You might say, that's too much, that's bigger than me, it's beyond me. Well, it is, but not through Christ. Through Christ. This is, God calls us to, you might say, I don't feel like it. But I can go back through these. And we could look and say, you know, where did it say, when I feel like it, God doesn't go there. He doesn't say that. Even if you don't feel like it, you need to extend that forgiveness. It was necessary. This believer had sinned, see, and the majority had brought a punishment to that person. So where do you go with that? When they come to repentance, within the body of Christ, when they see it, they come to their senses, I'll tell you what, then we release that one. We extend that same forgiveness that God has extended to us. It's just essential. We must do it. In the broader context, here's what we need to know. This is not a body of believers that can function as they should without having as their practice forgiving hearts toward each other. None of us can do it right every moment of every day. We just can't live up to all that God calls us to. That's why God calls us to forgive. So whether this is someone that's experienced church discipline or this is someone that's next to you or someone you know, God calls us to forgive. If you've been hurt by another, if there's an open and festering wound, forgive them. If you've hurt someone and you need to approach them and seek their forgiveness, harboring bitterness, anger, resentment in your heart will stifle your joy. It's my responsibility to forgive. God calls me to that. He calls you to it as well. So that person who, as I've been preaching, they come up in your mind, you need to forgive. I have to tell you about a great joy that is mine. This goes back in the time frame many years. There was an individual in our church, and they'd been carrying a wound, a vicious wound, for a long time. And I don't know, I haven't trouble recalling all of the detail, but I just remember one Sunday they came up to me and they said, "Pastor, I did it." And, you know, I'm thinking, "Well, what did you do? What did you do? Pastor, I did it." I said, "What did you do?" "I forgave so-and-so." I said, "Tell me about that." Well, it's quite a story, and it had been a festering bitterness in the heart of this individual for, at that time, I know it was over 20 years. But God, through His Spirit and His Word, got a hold of this person and moved them to go and to say to that one, "Here was a situation. It was wrong. It was sinful what happened, what you did to me. But I want you to know I'm releasing you. I'm forgiving you. This is no longer an issue." There was a joy on that person's heart and on their body, on their face that day. And I'll tell you, it touches me because I can look back and see it now. They were free. They were free. Let's remember something about our brothers and sisters. We are a family with eternal connections. You might be thinking, I hope you never have, but maybe you'd think, "Well, someday I'll no longer have to see them. I'll be done dealing." No. If they're a believer, guess what? You're going to be elbowing them around the throne. Someone has said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory, right? But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. We all need grace. We all need forgiveness. And we are not a perfect family, and so we need to at times extend that to each other for the glory of the Lord and the good of the fellowship and really for our walk with Christ. So let me finish up here. We're going to be a church that's blessed. There will be restoration. It was to be practiced. Notice the instruction in verse 7. "So that on contrary, you would rather forgive and comfort him." Okay? Listen, you need to do this. This restoration needs to be practiced. And it was necessary because this one was estranged from the body. Fellowship had been cut off. And this one begins to experience this discipline, what happened was there was repentance. They've come to repentance, and we say glory to God. Now restoration, here's our part. Restoration must take place. Every believer must recognize the grace and forgiveness that God extends to them and operate out of that light. And finally, it's essential. Why was this essential? That they restore the brother who had been disciplined by the church. Because restoring of an individual brings them back into fellowship with the family. They are back within the safety in the body of Christ under leadership that God has set in place. Verse 7, he states, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See, if we don't restore, such a one might be overwhelmed by great or excessive sorrow. So in verse 11, look at that as well. "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes." See, if we don't restore, if we don't forgive, well, Satan, but I'll tell you what, there's an opportunity for him there. Galatians 6:1, and this is really the idea. Galatians 6:1 says it to us in this way. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." See, there ought not to be an air about us that says, you know, there you are. I'll tell you, I'd never do that. What were you thinking? How foolish. I'm way above you. No. We restore in a spirit of gentleness and recognizing too that we are capable of any sin at any time. That's just the way it is. So the idea is here is to restore. It's for the glory of the Lord. So how could Satan take advantage here? Well, if we don't reaffirm and forgive the repentant brother or sister, Satan will have his way, and that sin still will hang on to them. Here's what we know about Satan, right? He's quite a fella. He's a liar. Jesus said that. You're your father, the devil. He's speaking to the Pharisees. "You wanted to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he's that's really who he is. He lies. He'll say stuff to us like this. Call yourself a Christian? What kind of a Christian would? And then fill in the blank. You think you're going to have some kind of testimony? Yeah, you're not worthy of the grace of God. He'll never use you. You'll never be nothing. Matter of fact, he'll say to us, hey, so, by the way, why try? Why try? Just go. I got something over here you're really going to enjoy. He's just a liar. He's a liar. And this is what he's up to. He's on the prowl. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, by the way he is, it's not your brother or sister that's your adversary. It's Satan. Your adversary, the devil, what's he do? He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've got a study Bible. I don't have it here with me. I've got a note on this verse next to that in that text. And I just made myself a note. He finds someone every day. He finds someone every day. This is what we're up against. But you know what? We're more than conquerors in Christ. And we're not going to give him an opportunity. Where forgiveness needs to be extended, we'll do it. Where restoration needs to take place, we're going to love on those people. We're going to reaffirm our love for them, reaffirm our forgiveness for them. We're going to come up and we're going to be their greatest cheerleaders, right? We've got their backs. Why? Because we're all sinners. And we have all needed or currently need forgiveness. We need repentance, changing our minds about whatever it is. We need to keep short accounts of sin, brothers and sisters, in our own lives. There should be a steady repentance for each of us. There just needs to be. So how does this work out within the family? When someone's been disciplined, they've repented, we should run to them. Run to them with hearts of affirmation, forgiveness, restoration, reaffirming and reassuring them of our love. That's what needs to happen, okay? So, if we want God's blessing on our lives and within this fellowship, we must always operate under the authority of God's Word. It's not about opinions. It's not about what I think is best. It's not about what I'm comfortable with. It's not about what folks on the outside think. No, it's about what does God think. We're going to rest under there. We'll operate under there. That's a safe place to be. Let me just finish with a personal challenge to each of you. And it has to do with love and it has to do with forgiveness. Who in your life, if there is someone, needs your forgiveness? Who would that be? And then I would say, what does God say about that? Where is the path to freedom? Where's the path to joy? It's releasing them. It's releasing them. You know, the first person that's going to find that real joy and freedom is the one who extends that forgiveness. If that's you, brother, sister, run toward that person and forgive them. Maybe it's someone right in your family. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's a mother. I don't know. But if you need to forgive, go forgive. If you've got an issue with someone in this church, there's a sin issue. And you know, it's really stifling your fellowship and your joy. I think you need to pray about that. You need to seek the Lord, get the right spirit, and go to that person. If your brother sins you, go. Maybe it's someone else from the, you know, it goes back a ways. And you're still kind of under this. Go, go, go. Be forgiven. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray that we will be gracious to those, restore those, be loving to those, forgive those who we need to. And Father, if someone comes to us, that we'll freely extend our forgiveness to them and if they seek that, but we will just be those who are constantly under that grace. Protect this body, Father. Help us. We want to be the church that you've called us to be. We want your blessing. So, Father, we're gonna attend to the things we need to attend to. We're going to do what you've called us to do for your praise, for the glory of your name, for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You're